If you will take your Bibles now and turn to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And I would like to say that it is good to see our friends from the... I used to have a farm down there. I can't even think of the name of it. Wagner area. I don't know whether it was the dry weather that ran you out, but whatever it was, I hope you come more regularly. We always miss you when you're not here. And that goes for everyone as well. You know, I appreciate our pastor for doing several things, but for encouraging me to study my Bible. Now, there is a difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible. So I took the chapter of the book of Isaiah to study. Now let me tell you something. Years ago, this very good younger friend of mine, I always viewed him as the son I never had. Well, the bad son that I never had. But we were very close, and one day he called and said, "I have a book I'd like to come and show you." Well, as it turned out, it was something that I was not familiar with, but I knew that it wasn't right. And you know, that's a very precarious situation to be in, because you don't know what to say. You just say, "Well, that's not true," but you don't have a reason for saying that. And that has haunted me for many years now. But as I began to read the book of Isaiah, it all came into focus. Because my friend, all he talked about was the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Now what he meant by the gospel was the New Testament. And what he meant by the gospel was one book, but the writings of Paul. And even Peter said that you can take Paul's writings and twist them to mean something that he didn't intend them to be. And this is what happened, but I did not have an answer for his dilemma. And I'm sorry to say that he has finally left the church. His wife left him, and I don't know what he's doing now. But I thank the Lord that he has in the Old Testament the gospel. Amen. Because when I read, Ellen White had said, called Isaiah the gospel prophet, and I said, "Well, that's strange, because the gospel is not in the Old Testament." But now I know why she called him that, because he wrote the gospel not only for the people in his time, but for in our time as well. So let us read. Well, let me give you the setting. It was 740 B.C. was a terrible time in God's church. The 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, if you may remember, had already separated. They had already been overthrown because of their apostasy, their idolatry, and they had been scattered into other lands and gone into captivity. And the two tribes left in Jerusalem of Judah were headed in the same direction at warp speed. So God called Isaiah. And Isaiah went to the temple to pray, not inside the temple, there in Jerusalem. And as he was praying, and as we start reading, in Isaiah the 6th chapter, and it was the year that King Uzziah had died. You remember King Uzziah, to show you how much in apostasy the children of Israel were in, is he decided that he wanted to go. He was the king. The king can do anything. He wanted to go in the sanctuary and offer. And the priest begged him not to. He did anyway. and the Lord struck him with leprosy. So even though they had were in idolatry, God's sanctuary was still there. And Isaiah said in the sixth chapter, the first verse, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the what? Yes, this person was convinced, and he tried to convince me that there was no sanctuary or temple in heaven. Here it is right here. The sanctuary, the temple that Isaiah saw, was in heaven. He saw the angels. He saw they covered their face. He saw that they cried, Holy, holy, holy. And then he said, and what would you do too if the very post of this church would shake? It would get your attention, wouldn't it? And when God spoke, the post of the earthly sanctuary shook. And he said, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips. So what do you have to have if you have unclean lips? An unclean heart. And this is what he said in comparison to God, who he saw in vision, he was undone. He was destroyed, is what that means. In verse 5, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, listen to this. Then one of the seraphim, that's an angel, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal from the altar. Now that is the altar of incense, and it was in heaven. And he flew to me, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged or atoned for. Now what is that, folks, if that's not the gospel? Now that's the gospel in the Old Testament. God does not change. That's the gospel for us today. Then he heard a voice of the Lord saying, Now listen, this is so good. Whom shall I send? I mean, God could have said, Isaiah, go out and preach. He said, Whom shall I send? He gave him the opportunity to make the decision, just like he does today. He doesn't force us to do anything. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And then God said, Go. I thought that was so inspiring. He didn't preach him a sermon. He just said, Well, go. Go and do what I will give you. What does he say for us today? That's right. He said, Who will go for us? Now, what did he mean by God saying us? What does that tell you too? Yes. And this is what he is asking for us to do today. If you will turn in your Bibles now to Isaiah, the first chapter. In the 18th verse, and you should be familiar with this. I've heard it all of my life, but this just brought new meaning to it, especially that we're now in the debating season for who wants to be our next president of this United States. Come now. Now, this is God talking. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you, how many high officials in our government has called you on the phone and said, George, Sarah, come, let's talk. Let's reason this thing out. Not hardly. And don't count on it. But here's God of the universe says, come. I'm a reasonable person. I'm a reasonable. Let's talk this out. And I thought that was amazing. What did he want to talk about? What does the next verse say? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. In verse 19, but, see, he always tells us what he wants us to do that he can save us. He wants to forgive us of our sins. We don't have to beg him to do it. We just ask him. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. So he gives us a choice. The choice is ours. Take him at his word. Now if you will turn to Isaiah the 45th chapter, and we'll start with verse 22. Isaiah 45, 22. And this is straightforward. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look to me, God says, and be saved. If that's not the gospel, folks, I don't know what the gospel is. Now, my friend, I asked him, I said, what is the gospel to you? He says, when Christ died, he put the whole world in him, and I was saved, and unless I refuse it, I will be eternally saved. And that is so dangerous. That is so dangerous. There's certain things that God wants us to do. He is anxious to save us. He loves us more than we can ever understand. But all you ends of the earth, so that includes us. For I am God and there is no other. Now verse 24. He shall say, surely, in the Lord. So see, that's the secret. If we are in the Lord, then we can claim these promises. If we're not in the Lord, so how do we become in the Lord? We talk to him. We give our lives to him. We're put in the Lord. I have righteousness and I have strength. To him shall men come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Verse 25. In the Lord. What's the next word? All or shall. All the descendants of Israel shall be justified, which means acquitted, or pronounced innocent. Now that is a promise, and God will not fail. Amen. If we call upon him, if we do what he has asked us to do, his promises are sure. Now if you will turn with me to, well, let's go back to the verse 25, that all of the descendants of Israel shall be justified. And again, that word justification has been grossly misused, that we are justified while we are sinning, or while we are in sin, in open sin. We're not justified. But when we come to Jesus, no matter what we have done, when we come to him and ask not to escape the punishment, folks, you're going to be punished. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. I don't want the punishment. No. If we're truly sorry for what we have caused, what we have done, He will faithfully forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you will turn to Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And this will explain how we become in the Lord. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Is that the gospel? That is the gospel. Now, did you see that there's a progression there? This is what we must do to be saved. What was it, folks? What was the first word? Seek. What was the next word? Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let him return to the Lord, and He will abundantly pardon. So you see, we have part in the plan of salvation. We must do something. The Lord wants every one of us to be in His kingdom. I mean, really, folks, think of your children, those that have children, those that have, yes. What would you do to save them? We are His children. He knows every one of us. He said He can even count the hairs on your head. So He is intimately acquainted with each one of us. And He asked us to seek Him. He asked us to call upon His name. He asked us to forsake our sins. And He asked us to return to Him. And He will save us. That is the gospel. Now, if you will turn to Isaiah 44 and verse 1 through 3. Isaiah 44, and we'll go through verses 1 through 3. Now notice the progression of what we just discussed and apply it to this. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant. Jacob was a supplanter. He was a usurper. What did Jacob do? Stole his brother's birthright. And he did a lot of other things too. And it says, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Now, who is Israel? Jacob after what? Jacob after he changed at the brook Jabbok. He wrestled with the angel who we know was Jesus Himself all night. And he was a changed person after that. And God had chosen him. Thus says the Lord, this is verse 2, who made you and who formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun. I had never heard of that word before. So I looked it up. It means the upright one. That is the righteous one who he has chosen. Do you see the similarities? I mean, Jacob had to do something. Israel had to do something.
Yes.
And we're all start out with Jacob. And then if we're faithful, we are Israel. And then if we are continue in the faith, we are just Urim. It's a beautiful concept. Now, if you will well, the same chapter, but verse 3. And God says, "For I will pour water." One of the prayer requests last week is we need rain, and we still do. And we think it's on the way, coming up from the Gulf. "For I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground." Not just a little bit of water, but he's going to flood the earth and the dry ground. "I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring." That is a promise. He compares pouring the water with the Holy Spirit.
Amen, yeah.
And we can't live without water, can we? You just think of everything that you depend on for water. Now, in Colombia, they're rationing water. They're only allowing people to use a certain amount and not use it for washing your cars and so forth. So it's a very precious commodity. I just read that, I think it's a big lake, Okeechobee in Florida. It's got like 3 inches of water in it. They need rain. It's a desperate situation. And it should wake up. We should wake up that we need the Holy Spirit even more than we need physical water and physical rain. And we need to pray. We need to pray for the latter rain.
Amen.
And I don't believe that God's going to pour it out until we really mean it.
Yes.
As a church, as God's remnant church, until we really mean it. We really make the need to make the changes that he has asked us to do.
Yes.
And somebody has told me the straight testimony. The straight testimony is what we need.
Yes.
That he can pour out his spirit upon us. Now we'll go to verse 21, if you'll drop down just to the last part. O Israel, that's us. We're spiritual Israel today. God does not change. You will not be forgotten by me, God says. Now, that's a promise.
Yes.
I mean, how can a mother forget her suckling child? Maybe she can. But he says, "I will never leave nor forsake you." And that's a promise. Verse 22, "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." That, my friends, is the gospel in the Old Testament. Now, what about the law and the gospel? My friend told me the Old Testament was of legalism, the old legalistic law, which was the Ten Commandments, is done away with. Now, I mean, this person was raised in the Adventist Church. And I wish I had had some of this information. I don't know if it would have done any good or not, but it would have helped me to have an answer in season and out of season. And yet he has slipped far, far away at this time. I hope he returns. So I gave this to him. And if I could find it, I will read it to you. And this is found, and I don't have it written. Yes, I do. It's Christ Object Lesson, page 128. So all you that are studying through that book in the midweek service, you may remember this. I hope you do. If you don't, this is a kindly reminder. Many who claim to believe and to teach the gospel are in a similar era. Some people, and I think this would apply to our Jewish brothers and sisters, believe only in the Old Testament. And some people, you've heard them, I'm a New Testament Christian. I only believe in the New Testament. So here's the secret. They set aside the Old Testament scriptures of which Christ declared, "They are they which testify of me," John 5:39. In rejecting the old, they virtually reject the new. For both are parts of an inseparable whole. No man can rightly present the law of God without the gospel, or the gospel without the law. Let that sink in. I have read this many, many times. And now, it never really hit me, if that's the word, until I read this in Isaiah. And that's what he's talking about. For both are parts of an inseparable whole. No man can rightly present the law of God without the gospel, or the gospel without the law. The law is the root. The gospel is the fragrant blossoms and fruit which it bears. And I told him that. And sadly, he told me, if you want Ellen White to be your pope, she's certainly not mine. Have mercy. We will sing for our closing song, and I want to encourage each one of you to stay for our fellowship lunch and get better acquainted with you. Page 216, face to face. Folks, Isaiah saw Jesus in vision, but if we're faithful, we can see Jesus face to face. I hope that is your goal. I hope that is your prayer.